So tonight, we're going to be finishing up this summer series called Encountering Jesus. And so first and foremost, I just wanted to say a quick thank you to everybody who has taught and helped out with this series, who's kind of been going through and working with us and working to create the lessons and working to teach and all of that stuff. Just really grateful for all of the encouragement and the support that we have here, and for all of the people who are willing to teach. Hopefully there's been some really uplifting content, some really, really good stuff. I hope that we as a church have really explored kind of what it means to encounter Jesus daily, and I hope that we're in pursuit of that daily. So a disclaimer for my class, again, I'm used to teaching teenagers. So usually I kind of start out by connecting something that's like everyday, mundane, physical, to something that is more profound and spiritual. So with that in mind, I just ask, don't get ahead of me. I know the wheels are turning. I know you can see where I'm going with a point, but I just ask, just don't get ahead of me and ruin the whole point. So just to kind of start off on that note, can anyone name something for me that has been repurposed? So there's kind of a trend going around with Facebook and Pinterest, if some of you are on those, where you repurpose something. So can anyone kind of name something they might have seen or done that's kind of a repurposing of some material? Yes. Okay, repurpose pallets into benches and tables. That's cool. Any other ones? Yeah? Okay, yes. Very good. Very good. This bottle can be recycled, and I don't know exactly how they do it. They melt it or crush it or whatever they do. But yeah, it can be recycled and made into something completely different, into something like one of these chairs. Maybe. I don't know. Are these plastic? Okay. So any other ones? One of the cooler ones I've seen, and I've seen a lot kind of, especially in kind of preparing for this lesson and things, but there's, I've seen a bag, like a purse, be made out of license plates. And they just take them and they bend them and all of that stuff and kind of put a cloth on the inside around it, and it's a purse, but it's on the outside looks like license plates. It's kind of cool. I've seen you take a wagon wheel. I've seen people take a wagon wheel, you put it on its side, and hang like lights from it, and then hang that up from the ceiling, and it's kind of a new chandelier that looks really cool. And so things can be repurposed. So what does it mean to repurpose something?
Something old for something new.
Okay, something old for something new.
Something different.
Yeah, good. So I kind of came up with a working definition that maybe we can use for tonight, but kind of the act of adapting something for use in a different purpose, keeping the fundamental characteristics of the object, so its makeup, its structure, things like that, but using it for something different than it had been used previously. I looked it up on the internet and it used the word purpose in it, and I was like, really, internet? Like, I was always told, don't use the word in the definition of the word, but, you know, that's how it worked out. So, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 9. And this, we're going to talk a little bit more about this repurposing as we go into Acts chapter 9. Can I get two volunteers to read out loud for us? Yes. Okay. One, and then I need, okay, Joe is number two. Okay. Can you read verses 1 through 9? And then Joe, can you read 10 through 19? Yes, Acts 9, verses 1 through 9 and 10 through 19.
Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything.
Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said unto him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one named Saul, a man of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen a man named Ananias coming in, and laying his hands on him, but he might receive his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many of this man how much evil he did to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias departed and entered into the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, who appeared unto thee in the way which thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And straightway there fell from his eyes, as it were scales, and he received his sight, and arose and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened.
All right. So in verses 1 and 2, we kind of get a glimpse of Saul's life before he met Jesus. And so I'm not sure if you know this about me, but I love superheroes. In fact, I just really love stories in general. And superheroes have some of kind of the most interesting stories. And a lot of what I like about them is their origin stories. I really like kind of the beginnings of the sagas. And so if you were to go more on Brad's level, kind of the Lord of the Rings area, I really like the Fellowship of the Ring, because it's before everything is connected. It's, you know, we're talking about how the Fellowship got together. We get to meet all these characters in their separate areas before they become a team. And so the beginning of the story, the tale of how everything got started, that's kind of where I like to read from and things like that. And so we get to see a glimpse of who they were before they were faced with whatever obstacle or challenge or radioactive spider or whatever it is. So speaking of radioactive spiders, let's look at Peter Parker, or Spider-Man, as you might have heard. He's a high school student with kind of an aptitude for photography, a science nerd. He's not really popular in school. His parents have passed away, and so he lives with his aunt and uncle, and we get to kind of know and love Peter before he gets bitten by this radioactive spider to become Spider-Man. And it kind of makes us care more about what happens to him later. When his Uncle Ben gets killed, we feel sad, because before we saw his relationship with his uncle. When Norman Osborn becomes a bad guy, the Green Goblin, we understand the weight of that situation, because we already know that Peter is best friends with his son. And so getting to know this main character of the story before the big encounter is important to the rest of the story. And so in verses 1 and 2 here in Acts chapter 9, we get a glimpse of Saul's life before he met Jesus. And so the text says, Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Saul is, to use kind of my own terms, Saul's a bad dude. Earlier in chapter 1, it says that Saul was there when Stephen, I'm sorry, chapter 8, verse 1, it says that Saul was there when Stephen, kind of the first recorded martyr, was being stoned, and it says he gave approval to them killing him. And here, as it says in verse 2, chapter 9, verse 2, he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that is, people who claim to be followers of Christ, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And so if I could use any one adjective to describe Saul, kind of in a positive way, I guess, it would be zealous. And if I was going to say something positive about Saul at this point in his life, I would say that he is zealous. And so remember that adjective, because it will come up as a quiz question later in class. So Saul was not just a guy who didn't follow Jesus. Saul wasn't just a guy who disapproved of the Christian lifestyle or disagreed with the teachings of Jesus or was scared of Jesus changing too many things. He wasn't just some Jew who felt threatened by this new wave of Christians teaching in the synagogues, but Saul was actively and emphatically against anyone who claimed to follow Jesus. And he was so against it to the point that he was willing to bring them to their deaths himself. He was willing to take them to Jerusalem to stand trial and to be stoned. And Saul was so zealous, there it is again, zealous, for what he thought was God's plan, that he was taking direct action to eradicate Christianity from the world. That was his plan. That was his mission. That was what he felt like he was supposed to be doing. And so in verse 3, Saul encounters Jesus, starting in verse 3. So we've gotten this backstory, right? We've gotten this glimpse of the character of who Saul is before he meets Jesus. And now we get the meeting. Now we get the encounter. So as the text says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. So there's a lot to unpack in these few verses. Saul is surrounded by a great light. And, you know, the text right away doesn't really say that he was blinded just yet. And in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says later that he has seen Jesus. And so that's just kind of a digression there, sorry. But he hears a voice asking why Saul is persecuting him. And so he asks, who does the voice belong to? "Who are you, Lord?" is what he says. He's wondering who the voice belongs to, and he says, "He is Jesus." He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." So, question real quick, why does Jesus say this? Jesus has already risen at this point. Is Saul really persecuting Jesus himself? Why does Jesus say this? Yeah. Yeah. So, yes, when you persecute, so if you couldn't hear, when you're persecuting Christians, when Saul was persecuting these Christians, he was persecuting Jesus, kind of by proxy or in a roundabout way, as you said. So the men traveling with Saul are amazed at this because they actually don't see anything, but they hear the voice. And so they're witnesses to all of this, even if they can't see what's going on, they're hearing. And so at this point, it says that Saul is blind, and he has to get the help of his companions to go into Damascus. And so for 3 days, it says he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Why do you think he didn't eat or drink? Jesus hadn't commanded Saul to fast, not at least what we have here. So why do you think he didn't eat or drink anything? Shock? Yeah. Yeah.
All of a sudden you can't see. I wouldn't want to eat or drink either. That would be very hard to understand.
Yeah. I mean, that would be a very traumatic experience, right? The shock of it all is what she was saying. So I think there's a couple of reasons. I think number one, he's so in shock from this encounter with Jesus that he simply just couldn't eat. Think about it. I mean, he's on the way to Damascus. He's doing what he thinks is the Lord's work. And he's approached by the Lord himself saying that what he's doing is not only against God's will, but that in doing this, he's actually persecuting God. This is some earth-shattering news. This is some stuff that would shock you to your core. And I think the second one, maybe the second reason he might not be eating or drinking, he might be fasting, is because he's waiting for instructions. I think it's at this point that Paul is sold, or Saul, excuse me, Saul at this point, is sold on whatever he must do for God. And so Jesus has told him, go there and wait for instructions, wait for what you're supposed to be doing, and Saul waits, and he doesn't do anything else but wait. And so in verse 10, the text shifts perspectives a little bit, and it says that in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to Ananias and told him to go visit Saul of Tarsus at the house of Judas on Straight Street. because Saul had seen a vision of Ananias coming to restore his sight. So while Saul is sitting there and while he's kind of in shock and collecting himself, and he's blind and he's not eating or drinking anything, while all of this is going on, he's received a vision that says that a man named Ananias is coming to restore his sight. And so Ananias kind of resists at first. And it's kind of funny to me reading through it, because it's almost like he feels like he needs to update God on the situation. He needs to, well, hold on, Jesus. I've heard of Saul, and he's here on authority of all these religious leaders, and he's doing these things to bring back anyone who follows you, and he's going to sentence them to death. And Ananias is telling God these things as if he doesn't already know. I need to update you real quick. Are you sure you know who you're sending me to go help, to go save? And so we could kind of sit here and unpack this response of Ananias and kind of analyze his faith, but tonight's story is about Saul. So we'll shift back over to Saul. And so the Lord responds to Ananias, and he says, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So, I said there was going to be a quiz. Here's the quiz. What was the adjective I used earlier to describe Saul?
Zealous.
Zealous. Good, you pass. All right. So, good, I even had a hint for you, but we're good. So Saul is zealous, right? He's zealous for the work of the Lord. And the problem was his zeal was misplaced. He thought he was doing the work of the Lord, but really he was doing things that were against God's purposes. And so his zeal was misplaced. It needed repurposing. And so God was about to take Saul's fundamental characteristics, his energy, his zeal, his ability to speak. He was about to take those things and repurpose them for his glory. And Saul's new purpose is going to be to proclaim the name of Jesus to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. And this is a common theme throughout Luke and Acts, talking about the salvation for the Gentiles and how this salvation that Jesus came to bring is not only for the Jews, but for everyone all over the world. And so he's going to use Saul, or Paul as we'll later know him, to accomplish this purpose. So in verse 17, the text says that Ananias went to the house of the Lord and told him to enter, and he did. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul," and I imagine he probably hesitated just a little bit when saying brother to Saul, but he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And so it's at this moment that Saul is truly changed. It's at this moment that he is baptized and accepts his new work in the Lord. He accepts this new purpose. He surrenders to the Lord. He's baptized. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and this process of sanctification has begun. And so in verse 19, and I purposely didn't have anyone read this part, but in the second part of verse 19, I'll read through verse 22 if you're following along. "Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?' Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah." So Saul spends several days with the disciples in Damascus, the very ones who, less than a week ago, he was on the way to drag them out of their homes, drag them out of their places of worship, and bring them back to Jerusalem to be killed for following Jesus. This was his purpose, and now he is there with these disciples spending time with them. And so verse 20 says that at once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. Not once it became convenient, not once he was sure everyone liked him, not once he was sure nobody was scared of him anymore, not once he felt like he was qualified, but, and I like how the ESV puts it, immediately. Or as the NIV puts it, at once, right away. The text in verse 21 says that all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem to all who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" The reaction is similar to someone who sees something that has been repurposed. That's a purse. Is that made out of license plates? That's a cool chandelier. Is that made out of a wagon wheel? That's different. Didn't that used to be fill in the blank? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. It's verse 22. And so kind of a side note here. A lot of people reference, in fact, I actually referenced it even tonight, this story as the Saul-Paul conversion. And while that's kind of a helpful way of thinking of it, I kind of feel the need to note that he begins calling himself Paul because Paul is a Greek name. He's trying to relate to the Greeks. And when dealing with Jews, a lot of times he will still use the name Saul because it is a Jewish name, kind of part of the thing he's kind of known for saying, all things to all people. And so what does this story mean for us? And not necessarily looking for answers here, but what does this story of Saul being converted, Saul being repurposed, what does this mean for us? If you're following along with your Bibles, go ahead and go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, no. I had marked it. I had not. And I will go ahead and read verses 1 through 10. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And this is one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible because it's the gospel, but it's told kind of from our perspective. We were dead in our transgressions and our sins. And you know who's writing this, right? This is the same guy we're talking about. This is Paul writing, writing to the church in Ephesus. A great city, a great part of his ministry was in the church in Ephesus. So Paul is writing this, says, "We were dead in our transgressions and our sins. We used to walk in these sinful ways, and we were by nature deserving of wrath. We were condemned by our own doing, but we were saved by something, by someone that was completely out of our own control. Our sin was us. That was our fault. That's on us. And by nature, we were deserving of all of the wrath that comes with that. But we are saved by something out of our control, the love and the mercy of the God who created us. And we were created by God to do good things, to do good works, but we took our talents and our gifts and our interests and we used them to sin. We used them to gratify our own desires. We used them to quench our own cravings and take hold of those things that we just wanted to do. We used those things to sin, but God, who is rich in mercy, took us, our fundamental characteristics, our talents, our gifts, our interests, the things that he created in us, he repurposed them for his glory. At least that's what he wants to do. That's his goal. That's his purpose for each one of us. And so you are God's handiwork. You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to proclaim the kingdom of God to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel, to preach the gospel in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in homes, in your workplaces, and at the grocery store, to grow the kingdom of God in the Ohio Valley and throughout the world. And you and I, like Saul or Paul or however you want to view him, have been called to be repurposed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time that we have to come together, to be in fellowship with each other, Father, to learn and to grow, Lord. To sit here and to listen to the words that you have given us, Father, to hear from your word, to hear this story, this great story of someone who was so lost and so dead in his transgressions and his sins. But Father, someone who was so zealous for you that you saw a purpose in that. And you saw somebody who was incredibly zealous for you and said, I can work with that. Father, I thank you that you see us deep in our sin, deep in everything that we're going through, everything that we do, and that you see us and you say, I can work with that. Father, I pray that that tonight as we're listening to your word, Father, as we're here and as we're talking with each other and fellowshipping with each other, and Father, as we go out tonight, tomorrow, whether we're going to our workplaces or a grocery store or wherever we're going, Father, I pray that we are open to being repurposed by you. Father, that you can take us and that you can use these things that you've given us, these talents, these gifts, and these interests, all of the things that you have given us, Father, you can use those to further your kingdom. Father, I pray that we have that desire, and I pray that we surrender to you, surrender to those good works that you have prepared in advance for us. And Father, I pray just tonight as we continue to worship and to talk about you, Father, I pray that that our worship is with our whole hearts, and Father, and that the worship doesn't stop here tonight, but that it continues throughout the rest of our lives, and that it continues so that everyone who sees us, whether they know us or whether they know you or not, Father, I pray that those people can come to know you because they know us. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your gospel and for the freedom that it brings. Father, we love you. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.